Let's bow together in prayer. Father, by the blood of Christ, we are in your holy place, and we come with confidence and boldness. We say we love your law. We say your word is our desire, and we know that that's not quite true. So we pray that you would speak to us and your word would grow within us to think about it and to apply it by the work of your Spirit in our lives. We ask that you might convict us by your word because we know we need conviction. And we pray that when you convict us, we would be repentant. And we ask that you would not only convict us by your word, that you would encourage us because you know we need encouragement. We want to be faithful to you. We want to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We want to please you. And so we pray that you would be pleased to work in us by your word this morning. We pray for Christ's glory. Amen. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven candlesticks, says this, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Or else, I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You remember from our study in Revelation that Jesus is portrayed in chapter 1 on the Lord's day as a priest standing in the midst of the churches. And the churches are listed in chapters 2 through 3. And there he examines them. That's what priests do. They examine you. When you come to the house of the Lord in the Old Testament, you are examined. Can you offer a sacrifice? Well, are you clean? Do you have leprosy? You're examined. When we come in the New Testament and we gather in the people temple, we're examined. We come to the Lord's table and we are told, if you judged yourself, you would not be judged. Each time we come and the Lord feeds us at his table, like a father and mother who sit down at table with their children, the children are queried and questioned. And if there's something that needs discussion because it's out of line, it is discussed. They're examined. Well, none of us really likes examination. And the bigger problem than that is most of us aren't very wise. And so when we're examined, we make excuses. We don't listen. The writer to the Proverbs, Solomon, who's writing to his son who will be king, says to his son on several occasions, listen to the commandment of your father and do not throw the law of your mother away. Bind them about your neck as a necklace. Well, we're taught when we grow up. Sometimes we're taught well. Sometimes we're not taught well. But we think, oh, I can have my own mind. I can think my own way. I don't have to listen to my mother and father. And then when reproof comes, we do not listen. We have a Father, and He has a Word. He knows all. He sees all. He's all wisdom, and He loves us. And because He loves us, He gives us His Word. And His Word at once is salvation and life. But on the other hand, His Word probes and pokes, and it looks into our lives. Unless we're hard-hearted and we don't listen anymore, and we listen to God's Word for what we can say to someone else instead of what God's Word says to us. When we come before the Lord, when we enter His holy place, there's always examination. It's a time to be cleansed. It's a time to be free. It's time to listen. Well, Palm Sunday is just such an occasion. All four of the Gospels speak about Palm Sunday. It's called Palm Sunday because they cut down branches and laid them in the roads, and they shook palm branches saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," as he rode in on a colt that had never been ridden, with clothing draped on it and clothing laid out as a red carpet, making the way down the Mount of Olives and back up the hill to Jerusalem. With a throng of people who have been following Him along the way. A throng of people who are from Galilee. A throng of people who would call themselves followers of Jesus. A throng of people who probably many of them are from the 500 who saw Christ risen from the dead. They believe in Jesus. And so they're following Scripture, even though they don't know it. And they're making their way into Jerusalem with Jesus riding on a mount, a beast of burden, and He's coming as King. Prior to this point, Jesus urged His disciples to be secretive. Don't tell anybody I'm the Christ. There's a secrecy that trends through the synoptics. But on Palm Sunday, everything He does, He doesn't say I'm the Christ, but everything He does makes it well known that He believes Himself to be the Christ, the Anointed One. And He follows a very strict pattern. That is, He does what He does that Scripture might be fulfilled. It's very thought out. Each of the synoptics and the Gospel of John present this triumphal entry, as we call it, into Jerusalem in a little different fashion. Each of them tell different facts. Mark, for example, outlines the days in order. Matthew does not do that. Matthew shoves everything together so that Monday and Tuesday all come together in Matthew. It's viewed as one scene to make some points. In the Gospel of Matthew, there are events that go on inside the temple that do not exist in the other Gospels. It's not just a record. It's theology. It's teaching. Jesus organizes everything just the right way. So notice, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, verse 4. Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying. And then he quotes from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, about your king who's coming, gentle, mounted on a donkey, the foal of a donkey, mounted on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so we're put on notice right here that what's going to follow, even though it doesn't say it every time, is that Scripture might be fulfilled. Well, there are a few things that happen that we should take note of. First of all, we have two different crowds of people. We have the people who are leading and following Christ in, who are shouting out from Zechariah 9 and from Psalm 118. Hosanna to the Son of David, a term for Messiah. Hosanna to the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, taken from Psalm 118. Hosanna in the highest. They're marching in. They believe this man is king. They believe this man is Messiah. Just a few days later, the crowds will be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And we say, well, how can they so quickly turn? Well, that's a misreading of the scriptures. Because the people leading them in come from Galilee. The people inside Jerusalem are from Judea. It is the Judeans who do not accept Christ and reject him and crucify him. Now, I'm not suggesting all Galileans accept him, but we have the throngs of people who've been marching along the way as Christ sets his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, and here they are. They announce, "Hosanna to the Son of David." That comes from Psalm 118, 24, and 25, and the word in Hebrew is Hoshea, which is a word for salvation. It's the Old Testament word for salvation, and it means save now, Son of David. But by the time you move it down to the New Testament, it is a formula for praise. So you move it into Greek and you say Hosanna. They're saying praise the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be he in the highest. It's amazing. It's the triumphal entry. And Jesus comes in to Jerusalem, and the people in Jerusalem, seeing this large crowd and all these people laying their coats down in front of this colt as Jesus rides the donkey. Well, who is this man, they say? Well, he is the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, we might think, well, they're just saying, they've said, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the King, Hosanna to Messiah. We may think, well, they're just saying now, well, he's just a prophet. But he's not just a prophet. This is the prophet that is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, where Moses says, the Lord will raise up another prophet like unto me. You will listen to him. When they're saying he's the prophet, they're saying he's the prophet of Deuteronomy 18. He is Messiah. That's their answer. Who is he? Who is this man? I'll tell you who he is. He's the prophet. And then we move to the section we're going to talk about, beginning in chapter 21, verse 12 and following. And there are three things that take place as Jesus goes into the temple. Remember from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus comes on Sunday at the triumphal entry, and he looks into the temple, and then he leaves. And he comes back on Monday, and he, as we say, cleanses the temple. And then he leaves. And then he comes back on Tuesday. And in Mark's story, as he comes in on Monday, he sees the fig tree and there's no fruit and he curses the fig tree. He goes into the temple. And then the next day, they see the fig tree that it has withered, just like he said. And so you have the fig tree on either side of what takes place in the temple. That's not the way it is in Matthew. In Matthew, the triumphal entry and the temple and the fig tree are all shoved together as one event. Now, what concerns me the most are the three things that happened within the temple. Look at verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written." And now he's combining two passages out of the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 56 and Jeremiah chapter 7. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. So the first thing that happens is Jesus walks into the temple. Now you have to remember, this temple complex is over 35 acres. It's a huge complex. In the center of this complex is the temple proper. And as you go to the first level of the temple, you're walking up some stairs. And then you're in this big area that's called the Court of the Gentiles. Over 35 acres. And in this Court of the Gentiles, this is where the money is exchanged. And when you come on Passover, you have to pay the temple tax. And it has to be in temple money. So you exchange your money for temple money, then you pay the temple tax. And you think of Israel. You have walked for a long ways. You're not dragging along a lamb with you that you can sacrifice. So you come with money in your hand. And this is recorded in the Old Testament. It's okay to come this way. So that when you get to the temple, you can buy the things that you need, depending on the kind of feast it is, what's going to take place there, or in this case, Passover. But of course, Passover happens on a certain day, but when you arrive, you may need to offer a sin offering. And once you offer the sin offering, then of course you're going to offer an ascension offering, and in that ascension offering, there's going to be a tribute offering, and after that, you're going to have a peace offering. All of this, and so you have throngs of people who need to buy animals who've come from a long distance for Passover. And Jesus is one man, and there is 35 acres surrounding this temple in the Court of the Gentiles. Now, clearly, he does not cast out 35 acres. It's impossible. What he does is he takes one section and he overturns the tables, he overturns the seats, and he's discontinuing the ability to make sacrifice. It's just an enacted parable. The temple is not really cleansed. This is still all going on around the temple complex, and most of the people don't even know what Jesus is doing. But he is making a statement. He's making a very loud statement. And the statement comes from Jeremiah chapter 7, where the people were listening to Jeremiah, who's telling them, the temple is going to fall. And they are saying, oh, no, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, we're safe because we're at the temple of the Lord. And Jeremiah says to them, will you steal and commit fornication and swear falsely and commit adultery and then come to my temple and think you are safe? You're turning this temple into a cave for brigands. You're turning this temple into a hideout for terrorists. Because you remember, Jeremiah is telling the people, when Babylon comes, don't fight, go with them. But no, they're intending not to listen to Jeremiah because the temple can't fall, and so they're getting ready. They're going to fight. Same thing is happening in Jesus' day. There's a group of men who are Jewish who are called zealots. And they're like terrorists today. And so you know that our government is hunting down different organizations within our country to see if what they do are drawing in funds to support terrorism overseas. That's what was happening at the temple. So there are all these people selling sacrifices, animals, and exchanging money around the temple complex. And they're in league. They want to overturn Rome because Israel needs to be at the top. That's God's intention for Israel. And so secretly they make money in their work at the temple. Work that was okay. except now they're taking the prophet and they're supporting brigands, terrorists. They're robbing from the people to support the zealots. Well, Jesus also speaks from Isaiah chapter 56. And if you recall from Deuteronomy chapter 23, Israel was commanded that certain people, like Moab and Ammon, were not allowed to come to the tabernacle for 10 generations. There are different restrictions applied. Now, in Isaiah chapter 56, God is saying to the people, eunuchs weren't allowed to come. A eunuch, if he keeps my Sabbaths and holds fast to my covenant, he'll be like a tree at the temple. And to all the others that are out there, the foreigners, the Gentiles that are not allowed to pass that wall around the temple except on pain of death. In Isaiah chapter 56, he says, if you keep my Sabbaths and you hold fast to my covenant, you can come to my house and pray, because my house is a house of prayer for all the nations. This is the background. This is what Jesus is talking about. In Isaiah and Jeremiah, these are what these two prophets said, and you people are not listening. You're doing the same thing that your fathers did, and you're thinking, oh, well, we're safe here because this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But Jesus is showing them this temple is going to be shut down. Sacrifices will not continue here forever. You are going to fall under judgment. There's a second thing Jesus does, and that is, as he's in the temple complex, he heals the blind and the lame. And you have to remember that when you just flip back to chapter 20, the last pericope in chapter 20 is about two blind men who are, oh, by the way, and Jesus is coming along the road, and they're yelling out, Son of David, have mercy. And the crowd does what crowds do. They told them to shut up. Right? Well, if you go around the world and you see what happens to people who are, I don't know what the right word is today, physically challenged. They're dealt well in the West, but not in other countries. They're scorned. They're beggars. And they're not fun to be around. You know, you go to lunch with a blind man, and the lady sets the Coke on the table, and the blind man is reaching for it and knocks it right off. Embarrassing, isn't it? Or the blind man says, can I have more coffee? And just as they're dumping the coffee in, the blind man pulls the cup away. It's embarrassing if you're with such a guy, isn't it? Well, that's the way it is around the world. Or you're shopping in the store and your wife says, look at this. And then just about the time you stick your hand out to grab it, because that what look means, a woman walks by and you hit her right here. Whoops. I'm blind. Sure, buddy. You see, people don't know what to do around, well, physically challenged people. Nor did they in Israel. And there was that occasion when David was taking Jerusalem and the Jebusites were defending it, and they had to go up this wall, this mountain, to get there. And the Jebusites thought they were secure, and they said, hey, the blind and the lame can defend our place. And so David sent his men up the waterway, and they came and they took it. And so David said, the blind and the lame will not come into the house. Well, now, it's up to interpretation as to what David meant. But we know what the Jews of Jesus' day thought it meant. No blind and lame at the temple whatsoever. In fact, they're on the outside, waiting for people to come up to the temple. Acts chapter 3. And what are they doing out there? They're begging. Begging for alms. But here, emboldened because the Son of David, they've come right into the temple. And what happens? Jesus heals them. So we have Jeremiah 7 and Isaiah 56. Jesus is following a pattern. We have 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. Jesus is following a pattern. And then we have one more case. It's the case that these people who are coming from Galilee have children. And these children are following along, and they're listening to their parents say, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, we do not hear that the parents enter the temple. Makes no difference whether they did or didn't. But children are in the temple. And they begin to say what their parents said. "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, based on Psalm 8, which is Jesus' third step, he's fulfilling what the scriptures say. Based on Psalm 8, these could be very little children. Obviously, Psalm 8 talks about infants and nursing babies. They cannot be walking on their own. But in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus applies the psalm to what the children are saying. And we read the psalm. God derives strength from infants and nursing babies because of his foes, to silence them. That's exactly what happened. And so these chief priests and these scribes are looking at all of this that's going on in the temple, and the blind and the lame don't even belong in there. And Jesus is upsetting the sacrificial system. And now even little children, and remember on the way, the disciples were saying, "Oh, keep the children away, keep the children away." And Jesus is saying, "No, let the little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And here they are in the temple, and they're shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Do you hear what these are saying, the priests, the chief priests and the scribes say? "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have..." It's translated here, "You've gotten praise for yourself." And when Jesus says this, the scribes and the chief priests are silenced. Now, what are we to make of that? You see, we get so focused on Jesus coming as king that what happens inside, sometimes we forget all about this, as if it makes really no difference, as nothing's being told to us here. But something very important is being told to us. First, let's turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 5. "Then I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, there was a flying scroll. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I answered, 'I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width is 10 cubits. Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that is going forth over the face of the whole land,'" talking about Israel's land. "Surely, everyone who steals will be purged away, according to the writing on one side of the scroll. And he who swears," and we should add in there, this is a commandment, thou shalt not swear falsely. He who swears falsely will be purged away according to the writing on the other side of the scroll. I will make it go forth, declares Yahweh of hosts, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name, and it will spend the night within that house and consume it with its timber and stones. Now, this is a vision, and it comes during the return from exile from Babylon. And it has a particular point in that period of time. But now we want to bring it down forward to the New Testament. It is based on Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 33 and following. You remember, chapters 13 and 14 are about leprosy, and it's not the kind of leprosy that we think of. But when people get a skin problem, whatever it was, then they have to go to the priest, and they have to do certain things. And if they... skin is not cleansed, they go outside the camp. When their skin is finally cleansed, they have to be washed, offer sacrifices, come back inside the camp. The problem is this leprosy can also get into a wall of a house. And so when a person has a house and he sees in his plaster green or red, then he has to call for the priest. And the priest comes and looks at it, and they get everything out of the house so that if he declares the house unclean, everything in the house will not be unclean also. And so he looks at it, and they quarantine the house for 7 days. And then he comes back after 7 days, and if the green and the red has grown, then what they do is they dig the plaster away, they dig the stones away, and they take all of this plaster and stone, and they throw it in a place for uncleanness. And then they put stones back into the wall, and they replaster the wall, and the priest goes away. He comes back for a third inspection. And in the third inspection, if there is green and red, if there's leprosy in the wall, the house must be completely torn down. Jesus has come to the temple once in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, he came and he went into the temple and he took a whip and he drove the animals out and he turned the money tables over and he accused them of making his father's house a house of merchandise, his first trip to the temple. Matthew chapter 21 is his second trip to the temple. And the leprosy is not gone. So there are three problems that are there. One, they're making God's house a place for brigands to shelter them so that they can be terrorists. The second problem is, they're not allowing the blind and the lame, the handicapped people to come to the temple. The third problem is they have disdain for children. Children can't know anything after all. And so there are three problems that show us that the mold, the leprosy has grown. And so what does Jesus do? Well, in a figure, only in a figure, you have to be able to think here, he digs it out. And what he does is he puts new stone back and replasters it. And the two things he puts back, the stones he puts back, are what? Well, they're the blind and the lame. They didn't allow them in. And they're the stupid children. And now he's dug out the wall, and he inserts stones into the wall, the blind and the lame. He's dug out the wall over here, and he inserts into the wall the children. And then he leaves. He will visit the temple a third time. His third inspection will be in secret. Nobody will see him. He will come and he will look. Just as God came down from heaven, he said, oh, let's go down and see this Tower of Babel. And God came down. Nobody saw him come down and he looked. And he passed judgment. In 70 AD, Jesus came down. Nobody saw him. And he looked. He went right into the temple and he saw, oh, look, the red and the green. The leprosy is back. I mean, when he walked out, he brought his host with him. They were called the Roman army. And the Roman army decimated the temple. And all of Jerusalem fell. It was punished. It was judged. Well, this is the picture that takes place on the triumphal entry. Jesus comes in his second appearance at the temple, and he finds that the mold has grown. And so when Jesus has made his inspection and he has rebuffed the chief priests and the scribes and he has inserted into the wall of the temple the blind and the lame and the little children, he leaves the temple. Now, what does that teach us? Well, it certainly teaches us broadly about the temple. This is supposed to be a place in the Old Testament and into the New Testament where people, whether Jewish or not, can come and pray and offer sacrifice. It's to be a place where the disenfranchised of the world can come, and God is compassionate and he accepts them. It is supposed to be a place where people can say what the scriptures say, Hosanna to the Son of David. It is that, but it's more than that. You'll remember, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul is talking about those whom God calls to be his. Who does he call? Well, he doesn't call very many mighty. He doesn't call very many rich. He doesn't call very many wise, not the smart ones. What's he call? He calls the base people, those of ignoble birth, those who amount to nothing in society's eyes. That's who he calls. And we've seen in Ephesians that stone by stone, he's building this people temple. And he's putting into the wall not the smartest people, not the richest people. No. It's not that there aren't smart people. It's not that there aren't rich people. But these are the ones he's calling. Now, if you would, turn to Psalm 8. We said it. Excuse me, not Psalm 8. Psalm 127. And I want to show you something. I think we have, in our times, something to learn that we know somewhat, but we need to accept with a new rigor. Psalm 127. How blessed is everyone who fears Yahweh, who walks in his ways. Well, that's a good statement. Now he's going to talk about them. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive branches, olive plants, excuse me, around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So you notice we're bracketed on both sides. Fear the Lord. What happens if you fear the Lord? Well, when you partake of the fruit of your work, you're going to be a happy guy. And your wife's going to be like a fruitful vine in your house. And you're going to have kids who sit around your table as olive plants. So the people coming in from Galilee with their children, they've heeded well Deuteronomy chapter 6. And they know that the Lord our God, he is one Lord, and that we're supposed to fear him with all of our heart and our soul and our mind. And they know that they're supposed to teach their children about him. And so they teach their children. They teach their children when they lie down at night. They teach their children when they walk in the way. They teach their children when they sit down at the table. They are teaching their children. In comes this song, Hosanna to the Son of David. And inside the temple, there are these children. We don't know what age. Well, we might say, well, they've got to be at least 12 or 13. Really? Do they? Could they be 3 or 4 or even 2? Well, of course. You see, our fear is that our kids might just mouth what we say. That's what our fear is. My kid might say, I believe in Jesus, and he really won't believe in his heart. That's not God's fear. That's our fear. Because we are teaching our kids to say what we say. We are teaching our kids the scriptures. And these Galileans taught their kids the scriptures, and there they were, right in front of the chief priests and the scribes, shouting out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And Jesus says, hey, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing ones, thou hast established strength because of your enemies to silence them. Well, so notice this table in Psalm 126. These Galileans had such a table. And they had a wife, and they feared the Lord, and their wife had children. They're all like olive plants around the table. They're not thorns. When you have kids, they're not thorns. They're olive plants. And how you rear them is going to tell whether this olive plant grows up and becomes full and produces olives, or if they're going to turn into a thorn. It's the parents' responsibility. And what we're supposed to expect, according to Psalm 127, is that if we fear the Lord and walk in His ways, then these little plants around our table are going to grow up to be big old olive trees. There's a famous passage in Romans 11, you all know it. It's about the root, an olive root. This olive root has grown, and certain branches have been taken out because they're unbelieving Jewish people, and certain wild olive branches are grafted in because they're believing Gentiles. But where are they? They're at the olive tree. So when Psalm 127 speaks about an olive tree, and when the new temple was built, the doorway in was made of olive, the angels inside were olive. There's meaning behind that. They're not thorns. They're olives. And if a man fears the Lord and walks in His ways, this is what will happen. So we have this scroll from Zechariah chapter 5. And this scroll is 30 feet long and 20 feet tall, and it's written on two sides. And one side it says thief in big letters. On the other side, it says, swear falsely in my name, in big letters. And it flies into houses, and it lodges there, and it examines. And if the house is filthy, the house comes down. It flies into the temple. Where do you get 20 feet and 30 feet and flying? Well, when Solomon built his temple, he built two olive cherubim, who had their wings outstretched. And from one wing to the second angel with his two wings, it was 20 cubits. And these two cherubim are 10 cubit tall. They fly. But they have the scroll unrolled that they're holding. It says thief on one side. It says false swearing on the other side. It goes into the temple. And Jesus has said, you've made this place a robber's den. And Jesus has said, you come to this temple and you pray in my name and you swear allegiance to me, but you won't let other people pray. You swear falsely. And so, if the temple is not fixed up by his third appearance, it will be torn down. But you notice how he's done it. He's done it by way of Scripture, the blind and the lame, and little children. And that becomes hope for us, doesn't it? We have the Scriptures, and we are the people who, spiritually speaking, were blind and lame, and now we're built right into the wall. And all of us in this room have kids, and we got a choice. We can fear the Lord and walk in His ways. It made me think of Syria and Iraq, where ISIS is in operation. And they come into a town and they take it over. And they grab boys 12 years old and up and they turn them into fighters. What do we do with our boys and our girls? We're in a battle. And our boys and girls are good at playing video games. They're good at all kinds of stuff. But they're not very good at fighting for the Lord, because we haven't taught them that way. Because we parents, we're too worried about the way we live and having a good life. But God's army starts with children. Psalm 127. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. If my olive shoots around my table grow up into olive trees, they're going to have olive shoots around their table. And if they fear the Lord and walk in His way, they're going to have olive trees around their table. And I'll see not only my children, but my grandchildren, and maybe my great-grandchildren. Notice, in this inspection, Psalm 8 says, this is how God establishes strength to silence His enemies. How does He do it? He does it by families. Well, turn back to Matthew chapter 21. Psalm 128, sorry. Back in Psalm 21, and our time is nearly gone, so I'm just going to talk about this. Once Jesus comes out, he comes to a fig tree, and he's looking for ripe figs. Only it's not the time, it's not the season for figs, but he sees one lone tree, and on it has leaves. So it's forecasting figs. And there is apparently a hard fig that can develop at this time that some people ate. It's not a good fig, but this tree has no figs. And so Jesus curses the tree and says, you're never going to grow fruit again. And in the smashing together of the account, Matthew says the disciples looked and it withered right away. Just dried up and withered. Lord, how'd the fig tree wither? Well, you're going to do stuff just like this. If you believe and you don't doubt, I'll answer your prayers. You'll even say to this mountain, be taken up and be cast into the sea. Now, is Jesus saying we can pray anything? Of course not. He's not saying that. We're following a line here. There are certain things that we can pray. But remember, prayer starts with those who fear the Lord and walk in His ways. There's no point in praying, Lord, I want my kid to grow up as a good Christian, if we don't walk in the way to train him as a good Christian. Will God answer? Not so. May He be gracious and overlook our ignorance and our sin? He might. He does that sometimes. He enters into grace with all of us in our failures, because no one's perfect. But here we have this prayer about this mountain. What mountain is he talking about? He's talking about the Mount of the Temple. That's where they are. And he's already said, this place has not passed inspection. Have you never read? Now, in a picture, he curses the temple. And in 70 AD, it was cast down, thrown over. Now, think about that, because it becomes a witness to us about prayer. If you have, and I'm going to say this tongue-in-cheek, the proper view of Revelation, and you come to the end of it, you know that it's talking about 70 AD. And John says, Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. And John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I'm telling you, he wrote it in about 65 AD. And 5 years later, Jesus came in answer to the prayer. You'll even say, take this mount and throw it into the sea. It's going to be done. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us we can pray for everything Jesus has said. And we're praying in God's will. And so I'm urging you, based on the triumphal entry and the inspection inside the temple where children become so prominent, I'm urging this congregation to say, our children are everything. God gives them to us as little olive plants around our table. Now let's fear the Lord, walk in His ways, and pray for them. The prayer won't be answered if we don't heed the word of the Lord. This is how God defeats His enemies. He does it with the lame and the blind. Not the mighty, not the rich, not the smart. He does it with common people. And He does it with children. Jesus rolled into the temple on a donkey, not on a white steed. He rode in just like Solomon rode on the way to be crowned as king, on a mule, a beast of burden, because He comes in peace. And He intends for us to have peace. He intends for us to grow our olive trees up to big, big, giant trees. And we can expect that's what He will do. And if we don't have that, well, you draw the conclusion. Let's give ourselves to our kids. And let's think about the triumphal entry. This is how God wins His battles. Not because we voted in a kingdom. Not because we're in the right political party. Not because we stand for the right things in this country, as some people think right. No, He brings His kingdom in by families, by the church growing and growing and growing, and families get planted all around this country that are sticking to the word of the Lord. That's how He brings His kingdom in. That's what He's teaching us in one picture in the triumphal entry. Let's bow in prayer. Stand, please. Lord, we want to be a people who does just what Psalm 128 says. We fear Yahweh. We revere Yahweh. We walk in His way. We hold to His word. What He calls important, we call important. We don't make our minds up on how to live by the ways of the world. We make our mind up on how to live by the ways of the Lord. We want to be the people who can be confident that our children would stand in the temples and say, Hosanna to the Son of David, in the face of chief priests and scribes. That's what we want. We thank You that Jesus did come in peace for us and that He brought peace to us. We thank You that He rode in and He found the temple lacking. And He found people lacking. But those who turn in faith, His death on the cross
has brought peace to our lives. And now we are justified and we have peace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We thank you that he came in peace, and as a peaceful king, they crucified him. And we thank you that death did not hold him in the ground, but he rose again. And he declared salvation and peace to his disciples and to us. And then he ascended into heaven, where he is seated at your right hand. And we thank you that in his session at your right hand, he is praying for us. And he is working in our lives to create an army that he will use to bring to consummation his kingdom. Give us faith, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.